As you're seated this morning, brothers and sisters, good morning again. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, we don't have pews anymore. It's been about 10 years, but we do have pew Bibles. And if you pick up one of those black Bibles and turn to page 1211, you will find our passage for this morning. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. And then the second verse, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me does continually dwell. And then the chorus again. Third verse, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I worship Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. And then the chorus again. And then the fourth verse, I know I shall see Him in beauty, the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards all my footsteps, and gives to me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. Honey, could you please bring me that water? I don't know why I'm getting a tickle all of a sudden. That was one of Fanny Crosby's most famous hymns. Thank you, hon. I know it's familiar to many of us, and it is simply named Redeemed. Redeemed, redemption, that's what we'll be exploring this morning from 1 Peter. And so for this third week, our passage is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. I want to read it to you, but I want to start up at verse 13 and read down through verse 21. Here's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, literally your sojourning, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, if you haven't found it already, in your bulletin, there's a sermon outline. Pull that out. Follow along as I preach, fill in the blanks, take some notes. I think that'll help you get so much more out of our study. Now remember what's happening here in 1 Peter. Peter has shifted from what we call indicatives in verses 1 through 12. Statements of fact, these glorious truths about what God has done for us in Christ, indicatives. And now he's telling us what to do with these truths. Put them into practice. Those are imperatives, commands. Now do this in response. That's an imperative. Do this. Obey. We move from position to practice. We've been taught, and now Peter says, here's how to apply what we know. Here's how to live it out. And we've been talking then for several weeks now about holiness. Holiness. Peter tells us that we're, as Christians, obedient children now, verse 14. That means we cannot be conformed, therefore, to the former lusts which were ours before Christ. in our unsaved days, our BC days, our before Christ days. We've been crucified with Christ. Those days are gone. We, the old, we dead and gone. Instead, now we walk a new way. And that means we must copy our Heavenly Father who is holy. He is holy. He called us into salvation and relationship with Himself through Christ. And we must be holy because God Himself is holy. And that means in all of our behavior, in all of our conduct, everything that we think and do and pursue and say, all of that holy. And then in verses 17 to 21, Peter continues with this theme of holiness, separateness, being separated from sin to now pursue a new righteous life in Christ. Holiness, separated from sin, set apart for God, consecration. Why should I be holy? Well, let's see. Verses 17 to 21. They give us motivations to a life of holiness. And that explains our sermon title, Motivations to a Life of Holiness. So then, why should we be holy? Who cares? Why does it matter? Well, the summarized letters A, B, and C. We said we should be holy because God is our Heavenly Father. And God is a just and impartial judge. And we said He's the Holy One, and He expects us to be holy. He's not our buddy. He's the Holy One. He won't treat us like an overindulgent daddy who just looks the other way when we sin. Don't worry about it. Boys will be boys. No, He's just. He's impartial. And that should fill us, says Peter, with a healthy fear. Why? Well, not a cringing fear that God's going to cast us into hell, but God will discipline us. God will spank us as His children because He's a loving Heavenly Father who is holy. All of that should motivate us to holiness, a life of holiness. And further than last week, we saw a fourth motivation to holiness, letter D. And that is, we've been redeemed from a futile life. Christ redeemed us from a useless and empty and vain and powerless life. Where'd it come from? Well, He says, we inherited it from our sinful and lost forefathers. We got it from our parents who got it from their parents and so on and so on. Had God's grace not intervened to save us, we just would have kept alive all of those empty and worthless traditions and habits that we learned from our non-Christian parents who learned it from their non-Christian parents and so on. And we would have just passed all of that on unthinkingly to our children and so on and so on. So then here's this powerful motivation to holy living. We have been freed from slavery to an empty and worthless and sinful way of life that we inherited at birth. The Lord Jesus Christ has freed us to walk a new way, in new life, to walk in truth and love and joy and holiness and righteousness and purity in the light. Amen. And then for this morning, there's a next motivation to holiness. And here's where we pick up our study today. Notice now letter E, Christ redeemed us with His precious blood. Christ redeemed us with His precious blood. So I want you to hear the flow of thought again. So listen as I read again verses 17 to 19. And if you address His Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, Peter tells us first, notice point one, our redemption was extremely costly. Our redemption was not cheap. The price was extraordinarily high. Even silver and gold, so prized by our world, well, they were insufficient for it, verse 18. Listen to Psalm 49, 7 to 8. It instructs us like this. No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of his soul is costly. We can't pay it. We couldn't pay the price of redemption for ourselves or for any other person. But Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He paid the price. He paid the price for us to be set free from bondage to sin. And what did it cost Jesus Christ? Well, verse 19 answers, precious blood. That's what it cost him. It is precious in contrast to perishable silver and gold in verse 18. It is the blood of Christ, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. It is the sinlessness of Christ that makes his blood precious. He is unblemished first. And that recalls the law's requirement that the sacrificial lamb be faultless. Don't go and get the mangy, nasty, ugly lamb that no one wants to then offer that up to God. Go get the perfect lamb, the faultless lamb. And that's also underscored by that word spotless. So then Peter reminds us our redemption was extremely costly. The blood of Christ is what it cost. The precious blood of the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God. Now, to help us understand redemption better this morning, I want to ask and answer a couple fairly simple, straightforward questions to give us greater comprehension. I never want to assume, oh, well, we got this, we know this. No, maybe you do, but others don't. Or maybe you just need to be reminded, or maybe you need to be sharpened again. So notice now point two, how did Christ redeem us? And we answer, Christ redeemed us by laying down his life. He redeemed us by dying. Dying. In verse 19, blood here connotes blood shed. Life laid down in bloody sacrificial death. You see, let's make sure we understand this. It wasn't enough for Christ to merely shed a few drops of blood. He could have done that by pricking his finger with a needle. There's redemption. That's not redemption. Christ just dripping out a few drops of blood from a finger. He had to die in our place as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Remember, he poured out his life as the ransom price for our sins. Blood equals sacrificial death. That's what Christ did for us. Hebrews 9:12, through his blood, Christ obtained eternal redemption, referring to his death, as the context of Hebrews 9 shows. The Lord Jesus died. He redeemed us with precious blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Acts 20:28 speaks of the church of God, which he purchased with the blood, literally, of his own one, that is, Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned for ourselves, Romans 6:23. Therefore, Christ had to die in our place as a substitutionary death, a substitutionary atonement to pay the ransom price for our debt. We deserved death. Christ died. He died for you and me. Never forget it. And that's how he redeemed us. But that just brings us to a next question now, point three. What is redemption? We use that term, and yes, we are going to use that term. No, we're not going to dumb down the Christian faith. These terms are in Scripture. We better read them and understand them, right? So we keep using that term, but what does it mean? And I've given you a definition there on your sermon notes. This is redemption, notice, the securing of the release of one held in bondage by the payment of a ransom. The securing of the release of one held in bondage by the payment of a ransom. And that word ransom, that's a key term for redemption. We're familiar with it in this context. We know about a ransom note. Someone is kidnapped, and a ransom note is sent telling that the victim will be released through the payment of the ransom price. And when the ransom is paid, the captive can go free. Pretty much every spy movie ever filmed has something along this lines of a ransom, the securing of the release of one held in bondage by the payment of a ransom. Now, the words of our Lord Jesus in Mark 10:45 are instructive here. Listen to Mark 10:45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Did he deserve to be served? Absolutely. He's God. He's glorious. But he says, he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to serve by giving his life a ransom for many. And let me just point out three facts from Mark 10:45. First, Christ came into the world to do this awesome work of redemption, a work of ransom. That is the great purpose for which Jesus came to planet Earth. Second, the giving of his life was the ransom price. He came to give his life in death as a ransom. Third, the ransom was substitutionary in nature. It was a ransom paid by Jesus for others, the many. He died substituting himself for the many, paying our price so that we could be ransomed, so we could be released by the payment of Christ's substitution, his substitutionary death, his substitutionary atonement. He died our death so that through faith in him, we could be released and now live his life. And to cement all of this in our minds, notice that quote at the bottom of the page. This is by that famous theologian, John Murray. He says, "The language of redemption is the language of purchase, and more specifically, of ransom. And ransom is the securing of a release by the payment of a price." So redemption then is directed at the bondage, the enslavement to which our sin has brought us. And that bondage is multifaceted and it takes many forms. And as a result then, redemption is, as a purchase, the payment of a ransom. And it gets a wide number of references and applications in Scripture. So Murray again writes this. I didn't put this one in your notes. Just listen. He says, "Redemption applies to every aspect in which we are bound, and it releases us into a liberty that is nothing less than the liberty of the glory of the children of God." We've been liberated from bondage. Okay, now turn over your sermon handouts. Notice the next question, point four. What did Christ redeem us from? Why do I need his redemption? What's the big deal? Well, first, we answer from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Christ redeemed us from a futile, a powerless, an empty life inherited from our forefathers. He freed us. He redeemed us from dead religion. He redeemed us from worthless traditions, foolish and evil patterns of thought and attitudes and words and actions and priorities and perspectives. He redeemed us from all of that, that futility, that emptiness of life apart from Christ. All of that Christ redeemed us from. What else did Christ redeem us from? Well, secondly, Scripture says he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Huh? Well, what does that mean? Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Imagine that. Christ accursed. How? Why? Isaiah 53:6. The Lord
has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He took our place on the cross, and our sins were placed on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He never sinned, but God treated him as though he had committed all of your sins and my sins. And God punished him and poured out his wrath on his own innocent son as the sin bearer of our sins. And by bearing our sins, he became accursed. The Father was pleased to crush him, the innocent Lord Jesus, as he died our death on the cross. Now, why were we cursed by the law? So that Christ would have to become a curse for us? Well, simply, we were cursed by the law of God because we did not perfectly meet its every requirement. We weren't even close. Not even. So God's law condemned us, and Christ then ransomed us from the curse of the law. And now in Christ, Romans 8:1 is gloriously true of us as his followers. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we're not condemned, we're forgiven, we're declared righteous in Christ. That's justification. Romans 3:24, we have been justified as a gift by God's grace, listen, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Lastly, what did Christ redeem us from? Well, very simply, Titus 2:14, he redeemed us from every lawless deed. We have been redeemed from all of our sins. Christ paid their price, their ransom price. He's the Redeemer, we are the redeemed. Listen to these lyrics from the song that we often sing called His Mercy Is More. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Did you hear it? That's redemption. We could never afford to pay our own debt. Well, his blood, that was the payment. His life was the cost for our many sins. The Lord Jesus paid the ransom. We are redeemed as a result from all of our sins, every lawless deed. Titus 2:14, through faith in Jesus. Amen. Well, we have two more verses in our passage, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. And what Peter now gives us is six more statements about Christ. And let's see what they teach us, and let's see how they apply to this issue of motivation to a life of holiness. Notice then, point five now, Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Verse 20, the first half, says just that. For he, Christ, from verse 19, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now, what does foreknown mean? And I argued all the way back in verse 2 of chapter 1 that foreknown means foreloved, loved from eternity past. It's used in simpler form in the Septuagint, the LXX, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to translate this Hebrew word yada. And yada always underscores intimate relationship. Christ then has been intimately loved by the Father since before the foundation of the world. God the Father knew and loved God the Son, the Messiah, in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, before God created the universe. And as the first two persons of the Trinity, Father and Son, the Father knew the Son and knew his plan and Christ's role in that plan from eternity past. Christ as the Redeemer who would shed his own blood to pay the ransom price, to rescue us from our sins. This whole plan was decreed by God from eternity. This one Christ then, he is no ordinary man. He's the God-man fulfilling God's eternal plan. And that plan was that Christ would ransom us with his blood so that we might be rescued and released from a futile life inherited from our forefathers, verse 18. Ransomed to walk in new life, that's the eternal plan. It's no mere afterthought to creation. No, God knew Christ and God knew his eternal plan and Christ's part in it from eternity past. Now, how is that an incentive then, a motivation to holiness? Well, just this. When you and I are tempted to sin, when we're tempted to return to our former lusts, which were ours in our ignorance before salvation, verse 14. When we're tempted to find pleasure in sin, in a return to that futility of life inherited from our forefathers, tell yourself this instead, this truth. No, I cannot. Because you see, I've been ransomed from that. I've been ransomed from all of that by Christ. And all of this, this ransom, this purchase, this redemption was planned from eternity past that I be redeemed from the futility of such a life of sin. I've been purchased to live in holiness now. How can I sin in contradiction to God's plan from eternity past, a plan that I be delivered to holiness? That's what we have to tell ourselves as a motivation to holiness. But that's not all. Further, notice now point six, Christ has appeared in these last times. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times. Well, then that Jesus, that Messiah who was intimately loved from eternity past, he appeared in these last times. Appeared means he had a previous hidden existence. He didn't walk around on planet Earth prior to this point. He was invisible to us as human beings, as God the Son. We didn't know him. But now in these last times, the times of the Messiah, Jesus Christ has appeared. The pre-existent, eternal Christ who intimately related to the Father, he entered the world at what we call the incarnation. The Word of God, the eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt, lived here. Among us, John 1:14. He appeared so that God could be seen. The invisible God could be seen. John 1:14. No one has seen God, that is the Father, at any time. The only begotten God who is in the side or the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. That's John, actually, I believe it's verse 18. Let me turn there real quick to confirm that. I said John 1:14. That's John 1:18. Christ appeared to reveal God, and he did so as God. If you have seen me, says the God-man, the Lord Jesus, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, John 14:9. He came to reveal the Father, to explain him, to exegete him. Christ could not have redeemed us, ransomed us with his precious blood, had he not first appeared in human form, in human flesh and blood. In his humanity, he is fully human like us. Not God in a bod, the God-man, fully God, and in his humanity, fully human like us. He was born to die, to redeem us from a futile and sinful way of life inherited from our forefathers so that we could now live a new life, a holy life. And again, this motivates us to holiness. Reflect on Christ, who appeared to deliver us from sin. And then, brothers and sisters, reject sin and choose holiness. Why? Because he appeared for that purpose, so that I could live that life. But there's more. Notice now point 7. Christ appeared for our sake, verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, says Peter. He appeared for our sake. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Mark 10:45, we read it. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So these verses then, brothers and sisters, they remind us God the Father did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ. He instead delivered him over to horrendous death. He delivered him over to death by crucifixion for our sake, says Peter. To redeem us, to ransom us. This is what the infinitely wise and sovereign and powerful and holy God of the universe has accomplished through his only Son, through God the Son. We can say, without over-personalizing the Bible, because Peter says it, Christ came here for you and for me, with us in mind, brothers and sisters, to bring us into a relationship with God through Christ's redeeming work. The goal of redemption, then, it is intensely personal, isn't it? We're named there by Peter. God's plan is focused on the church, all of us individually as members of the larger whole. Christ appeared for our sake, brothers and sisters. To ransom us from a futile way of life, to sin, a futile life of sin, so that now we could live in holiness instead. And that is motivation for me and for you to that holiness. This is God's plan. This is his will in Christ, his will for us. He expects our holiness. He commands us to be holy. He purchased it. That new life in Christ, and now we must live it. You shall be holy, for I am holy, verse 16. Holy in all your behavior, all your conduct, verse 15. But there's more. Notice now point 8. God raised Christ from the dead, verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead. Now, we learned about the death of Christ with verse 19. We studied how Christ redeemed us with his precious blood, his own blood. He died as the unblemished, spotless Lamb of God. But the one who redeemed us with his blood, he didn't stay dead. Death did not defeat him. God raised him from the dead. God accepted Christ's ransom for us, and he vindicated the worth of the ransom paid by raising his son from the dead. Mission accomplished. Death is defeated, and the ransom is accepted by the Father, all satisfying to God. Christ has ransomed us. The price has been paid and accepted by God the Father, who raised the Lord Jesus. He is alive. Sin is defeated, and you and I have new life. And now we must live that new holy way, rejecting sin, rejecting its allurements, its enticements, because instead we choose life and we choose the risen one, Christ. We choose to follow him instead. He's alive, and we reject sin in that futile way of life for the glorious Lord Jesus, risen in triumph over sin, and we follow him. We're alive with him, and we're going to follow him. And then there's still more. Notice point 9. God gave Christ glory. Verse 21. God raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory. Now that should make us think about something we studied earlier in chapter 1, verse 11. Suffering with Christ led to the glories that follow. In Philippians chapter 2, he followed that pathway of obedience to the Father, and it took him right to the cross, death on the cross. But then in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we read that, therefore God highly exalted him. The risen Lord Jesus, he's been exalted, super exalted. He is at God's right hand, exalted above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. And wait till that day, brothers and sisters, when we see what that means. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, when every knee will bow before Christ, when every tongue will confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. I know we all like a movie that ends well, like a glorious, amazing, climactic victory. We will never see one like that day. It's coming. And we're going to be so enraptured and amazed. And we will worship Jesus Christ. And we'll be so excited because finally, the one despised and rejected will get what is his due from every tongue. Everyone, without exception, will confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee is going to be bent before King Jesus. That's how glorious he is. Sin is defeated. Our futile way of life is no more. That's what Peter wants us to grasp. Christ's glorification is the assurance of the hope of our future glory also. It's coming. We're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Jesus is coming back for us. And when we see him, we're going to be transformed by his mighty power. These bodies that are breaking down over time, our humiliation of body is going to be transformed. And we're going to end up with a glory just like Christ's glory, a glorious body just like his. So then, brothers and sisters, trust in God's promises to us in Christ and live in holiness now. You see how this is the incentive, the motivation to holiness. Sin will make all kinds of false promises to us. Don't believe them. Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in God in Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. And he's going to do the same for us one day. He's going to glorify us one day also. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. When Christ appears for us, he'll transform us too. He'll glorify us too. And we read, and everyone who has this hope set on Christ purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. That's motivation to holiness. One last point. Notice point 10. Through Christ, we believe and hope in God. Verses 20 and 21, one last time, so we see the flow of thought. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So the fulfillment of God's plan from eternity past is realized when we enter into relationship with God through Christ. Through Christ, we are believers in God. Our faith is mediated through Jesus Christ. And that happens in two ways. First of all, because he has revealed the Father, John 17, 6. I manifested your name to the ones whom you gave me out of the world. Or John 1:18, as I already quoted, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is at the side of the Father, he has explained him. Secondly, we are also believers in God through Jesus Christ because he is the way and the only way to the Father. John 14:6. I am what? The way and the truth. And the life, no one comes to the Father but through me. He is the only mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5. Not Mary, not the saints, not anyone else. One mediator, Jesus Christ. So then Christ has done everything needed to connect us now to God our Father through faith. Through Him, we are now believers in God. Christ was eternally foreknown. Christ appeared in human form, the God-man. Christ shed His precious blood to ransom us. And then God raised Him from the dead. And God gave Him glory at His right hand. And in light of all of this, and through all of this, we now hope in God. Verse 21 at the end. Your faith and hope are in God. And with that, brothers and sisters, now we circle all the way back up to verse 13. We circle all the way back up to the very first command of this whole epistle, to fix our hope, set our hope on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the rapture of His church. So then, hope in God, in Christ, and this will motivate us to holiness. We cannot hope in sin. It promises superior pleasure, but it never delivers, does it? Sin makes the promises. It never keeps the promises. There's a better way. There's a superior pleasure in sin. And then we do it, and we're always disappointed. I ask you this morning. Did sin die for you? Did it? What has sin ever done for you? Did it die for you? Did sin ransom you, brothers and sisters? Did sin redeem you from a futile, empty life? No, it did not. God did all of that through Christ. So then this morning, in application, we turn in fear from sinning to then follow Christ and be holy like our Holy Father, who hates sin and delivered us from the penalty of sin and the power of sin through Jesus Christ. Hope and believe in God. Find your satisfaction in God's holy way. The other way will not satisfy you. There is not superior pleasure, but there is superior pleasure with the one in whose presence there is fullness of joy. In His right hand, there are pleasures forever. Forsake your sin to trust Him and depend upon and hope in God and what He's done for us through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads as we evaluate and apply. Now, as we come at the end to meet with the living God through Jesus Christ, that is so much that we've covered in these weeks together. We've been exhorted to holiness and then all of these motivations to holiness. So I want to give you time to meet with your Father through Jesus Christ in light of the Word of God and evaluate this. How are you doing in holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Are you eager to be like Christ? Are you eager to be holy like your Heavenly Father in all of your ways, in all of your conduct? Are you finding delight that you have a new way of life? And that means you don't want to go back to the old way. You've put your hands to the plow and you will not look back. Evaluate. I want to give you some free time. Call on the Lord to search your heart, to see yourself rightly as you see our holy God in Christ rightly. And as we do that, as we draw near to our holy God, we trust in Christ and we rejoice to know this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just you and the Lord now. our Father in heaven, sin has done nothing for us. We know this. It has only hurt us. It damned us. It controlled us. Jesus Christ redeemed us from every lawless deed. The just one died for us, the unjust. He paid our debt. He paid the ransom price. His mission was accomplished on Calvary's cross. He's risen from the dead. He's glorified. He's coming back for us. He's redeemed us to now live a holy way, a new way, in the light, walking in the light, walking in the truth, and all the while patterning ourselves after you, our great Father. Because this is the message we have heard from Christ, says John, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And when we see your greatness and your holiness and your purity and your righteousness, Father, and your truth, we see our unholiness. And yet, as your children, we crave to be like you. We crave to turn from the futility of sin, from which Jesus redeemed us, a futile way of life, former lusts. We crave righteousness. We crave and pray for empowerment to walk this new way, to be holy as you are holy, our great Father. You are the Holy One, and we are stirred by your word, your living word, to pursue this life of holiness. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for the clarity of the scriptures. And as we are motivated now to do, to apply, to live out your word, empower us by the Holy Spirit to bear his fruit now. A new way of life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, to the glory of your Son, our Redeemer, who ransomed us for you. All glory and praise to Jesus, as we pray in his glorious name. Amen.